There will be no further stalling.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
That's it, Phil. No more barricades. No more dragging me off into the I'm looking for some fancy words to say. You're not going to get me off track today, Pally.
Sounds to me like you're going to dredge up that cacophony of craziness you were talking about last time.
Indeed. Now, here's what we'll do as a courtesy to you, Phil, because you're the one who has to endure through this. I have so much stuff that will just make your head crack open like a melon. Would you like to hear some fresh T.D. Jakes? Isn't it all fresh? Because he always gets fresh words. Would you like to hear some Paula White? Would you like some new Francis Chan? Or would you like some new Sid Roth? What would you prefer, sir?
Wow, and you don't even have a Stephen Furtick in there.
Oh, I could get one for you.
No, it's okay.
You don't even need to go look, like, you to Google Stephen Furtick rotten preaching. You don't need to Google Stephen Furtick, comma, rotten preaching. Just Google his name.
Yeah, his last one went kind of viral. I just saw it, and I still have a bad taste in my mouth.
Which one is that?
That's the one where it's about Goliath and his sword, and he says, Goliath has what you need. He has your sword. You need to get it from him.
What?
That's the lesson he takes away from David.
What does
Goliath.
That mean?
Don't know, but he sure got his people excited. He really knows how to stir up a crowd. I think there must be applause signs hidden around there because they all sort of stand up in unison and start shrieking and hooping and hollering. You know, you were going to play, one of the choices you gave me was T.D. Jakes. He's doing a pretty bad imitation of T.D. Jakes.
Well, to his credit, he has stopped trying to mimic T.D. Jakes in his, basically what you're about to hear, because now you said T.D. Jakes, so that's what you're going to get. He's Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes. So he's aping him, you know, trying the cadence of building it up. But he's Furticked it.
That's good. I love how you've made a verb out of his name there.
Yeah, well, it's not easy to do. Here we go. Here's some T.D. Jakes. You know how this works. I'll hit the button. You say stop when you can take it no more. I thought you were going to say stop before I even hit the button.
I seriously was tempted.
Here we go.
Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake, wake, wake up out of your sleep.
All right, stop. Yeah, you got to send me that clip. I'm going to make that the ringtone that goes off when my alarm, when I set my alarm overnight,
You won't fall asleep knowing that's coming up. That's like that's like knowing you're going to take the MCAT tomorrow. It's like, I can't get any sleep knowing that's in the horizon. How can you fall asleep knowing that you're going to get T.D. Jakes doing one of his typical chants to get you up?
Wake up! Wake up!
Come on!
Wake up! Wake up!
Okay, stop.
Wake the button immediately.
Out of your sleep.
All right.
Yeah, you're right. I'm going to put that on Darlene's phone and not tell her it's dead.
Now, Phil, let me just give you a chance to do better. You don't just say stop. You know what you have to say, don't you?
No.
Stop it. Stop it.
Wake
stop
up,
it. Stop
wake
it.
Up, wake up. Wake up. Wake up.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Wake up.
Is he still going and you just continued that, or did you start it back at the beginning? Did you back it up after I said stop?
Yes, I did.
Out of your sleep, wake up! Wake up out of your sleep! Wake up! I command you in the name of Jesus, wake up! Wake up out of your sleep!
Stop.
Wow.
I can't do no more. It's basically him yelling, wake up out of your sleep. He sort of tells you what he's talking about eventually.
Wake up out of your sleep, the Lord told me.
There we go, right there. There you go. There's your money clip right there, Phil. The Lord told him.
So he's not preaching on a text. I thought maybe he was preaching on that text from Romans 13 where it says the time has come for you to wake up from your sleep. If he was preaching on that text, I would say that's better exposition than I've often heard him do.
You know, I don't know what he was preaching for. It really, you know, it was the boy who fell out of the window when Paul was preaching. I don't know. It was Jairus's daughter. I don't know. But the little key in there that I heard, besides the repetitious getting the people whipped into an absolute frenzy for whatever reason, I don't know. Well, actually, I do know, because you have to. That's what gets them coming back for their spiritual high. The Lord told me another word from the Lord. Phil, how dangerous is that concept?
It's extremely dangerous. So we're going to deal with it at the Truth Matters Conference because our theme is the sufficiency of Scripture. And one of the things that we want to stress is that it is not only dangerous, it is positively sinful to add things to Scripture to say, God told me this when God actually said no such thing. That was a capital crime in the Old Testament. Somebody said, the Lord told me this, and it wasn't true. He was to be put to death. So it's a serious sin.
Well, it's not the same, Phil. Those were Old Testament prophecies. These are New Testament prophecies, so it's okay to biff it on occasion.
You know, that is the common belief today. I think it goes back to Wayne Grudem, who wrote an entire book. I think he did his doctoral thesis on the subject, arguing that New Testament prophecy is substantially different from Old Testament prophecy because it's fallible. Now, why the Lord would transmogrify a gift like prophecy so that instead of being perfect and infallible, speaking the word of the Lord all the time, now it becomes a fallible thing that is usually wrong, frankly. If you just do a statistical analysis, it's wrong as often as the horoscope in the newspaper is wrong. Why would the Lord do that? It just makes people superstitious and foolish.
Yeah, hold on. Just hold that thought, Phil. Transmogrify. Transform in a surprising or magical manner. Okay, yeah, keep going. I've caught up with you now. Yeah, why would God do that? Go ahead, speak on my behalf. But if you're wrong.
You keep a dictionary there?
My Google machine right here on my phone.
Oh, okay.
What was the silver bullet, according to Wayne Grudem, that caused that intertestamental change?
I don't know. He just says it's different, and he claims that, say, Agabus, for example, in the New Testament, got a prophecy wrong. When, in fact, if you analyze what Agabus said and what actually happened there, he didn't get the prophecy wrong.
So Wayne Grudem got his understanding of Agabus's prophecy wrong.
In my judgment, yes.
It is built a big movement on that.
Well, and let's be honest, Wayne Grudem is a brilliant man and worthy of respect, but I think because he's such a respectable man and often a sound voice for biblical wisdom, his book, which has done untold damage by spreading the charismatic movement and false prophecies and wrong expectations into the heart of mainstream evangelicalism, where back in the 20 years ago, it just didn't exist. People wouldn't have tolerated it. But here's Wayne Grudem saying this, and that book hasn't really received the sort of thorough critique it needs, and nobody wants to deal with the issue because it just seems unpopular and politically incorrect.
Now, take me back a number of years. It seems to me, because I haven't picked up his systematic theology book for a long time, but I think you're right. Because of the respect people have for him with Grudem's systematic theology, he has been able to import some of the teachings that we would disagree with into a wide body of believers.
Yeah.
So does he include that in his systematic theology book, do you recall?
It's referred to, but he wrote the book on prophecy years before his systematic theology. And so the systematic theology basically just refers people back to the thorough discussion of that in his book. But yeah, I would say I love his systematic theology for the most part. But when he deals with charismatic issues and the Holy Spirit, it's a whole different quality of reason and biblical support. And
what about role of women? Doesn't he also differ in that regard?
No, I don't think so. I think he's fairly sound on that. I might not agree with every nuance, but He would be, I think, on the wrong side. On the right side of the issue of the role of women in the church in general. Right. He was one of the founders of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood.
Now, Phil, you brought up the Truth Matters Conference. I am very, very excited and heartened to hear about this, the conference that's happening in October that nobody who's listening to this can go to because it is sold out.
But you'll be there.
Yeah. This is amazing. You're going to have three full sessions on Jordan Peterson? That is incredible.
We'll see. No.
Not even going to be one, is it?
I'll be dealing, in one of my plenary sessions, I'll be dealing with the charismatic issue. It's kind of a follow-up to Strange Fire, the conference we did 4 or 5 years ago. And in fact, Justin Peters will be there also dealing with the charismatic movement.
Mike Riccardi's going to be preaching. I think he's going to be talking about the sufficiency of Scripture in evangelism.
Yes, he is.
Which would be lovely to contrast to a William Lane Craig presentation on the sufficiency of Scripture in evangelism.
I think it'll happen.
Oh, you know something, do you?
You know, I know Mike Riccardi, and I know the guy who's also asking the questions in the Q&A. So if Riccardi doesn't cover it, the Q&A guy probably will bring it up.
I hear he's most excellent, that fellow.
Oh, he's brilliant.
Just a bit of a whippersnapper. Well,
one of my favorites.
Yeah, huh? All righty, let us conclude our sermon snippet from T.D. Jakes.
To tell you, wake up!
This is going to go on.
That's what I'm waiting to see. It's kind of interesting. You know. All right, go ahead and stop it.
I didn't say that. How long do you think he's going to continue with this?
I would guess probably 2 to 3 minutes. And notice, he's increasing in intensity. I can hardly talk over him.
Wake up! You're depressed and wake up!
You know. All right, stop it. Come on. Stop it.
I just felt like one of your kids right there.
Yeah, I know it. You know, because I'm always critical of everything, let me say something positive about that.
Oh, okay.
That is not the most heretical thing I've ever heard him say. He actually is echoing Romans 13:11 there. This you know, the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. That's Romans 13:11.
I know that, but that's not what he's teaching. He, you know, wake up, you're great, you can do all things, stop being a naysayer, just believe it and achieve it, that kind of nonsense.
Yeah, well, I'll twist his words the way he twists Scripture and make it mean what I want it to mean.
Well, look at how contemporary you've become, Phil Johnson. All right, are you ready for clip number two? I'll let you pick. Michael Brown.
I want to hear Paula White.
Why, you don't want a bunch of emails this week? All right, fine. This would be, you got two choices here. You. Let's do this. This is Paula White at a prayer rally, all right? You're going to want to stop, I think, somewhat regularly, but let's just see how far we can go. And particularly, Phil, just the use of Scripture. And what does the world think when they see an evangelical, presumably, praying like this?
Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And first and foremost, I give you thanks for our great United States. I give you thanks for our president and for your blessings and your goodness.
Okay,
your
stop.
Word declares in Psalm chapter...
All right.
I think she's obliged to do that because didn't Trump appoint her as some kind of
yes.
spiritual advisor?
Yeah, I guess so.
Which
sure.
is a scary thought. They feed each other's worst tendencies, probably.
Well, I wonder wouldn't you like to hear what Mike Pence would have to say about that? You know, Mike
yeah.
Pence seems like a pretty solid theologian.
Yeah.
That he knows that Paula White has access to the president seems mysterious.
Yeah, that's the difficulty with politics, too. He's not in a position to say anything critical publicly about that. So I don't know. I don't think we'd ever find out what he thinks about it, but it's bad. And it irks me to hear her because I know of her false prophecies, her fornications, she fits the exact description of the false prophetess that Jesus condemned in his letters to the churches in Revelation. So there's not much I would ever want to say good about her. In fact, nothing I would want to say good about her. And so it pains me to hear her pray in the name of Jesus, because coming from her lips, it's a blasphemy.
Mm. She's about to quote the Bible.
34 verse 1, that I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So we thank you and we bless you, God, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. I pray for the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon our president. And let your favor cause his horn, his power, to be exalted according to Psalm chapter 89, verse 17. Lord, your word says in Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord.
Uh-huh.
You know, I wasn't finding a whole lot to criticize. I was about to say that, yeah, I'm glad she's just reading scripture rather than...
That changes soon, but yeah.
You know, whatever. But now she's into what's clearly a messianic prophecy. These are words about Jesus, quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus, predictions of God's anointed one, who is Jesus, and she's applying it to Donald Trump. That is supremely offensive. Sorry, can I pick another one?
Are you saying that Donald Trump isn't anointed and referred to in Psalm 2?
Yes, that is what I'm saying.
That's the hill you want to die on?
I know he recently quoted someone who referred to him as the chosen one, and he seemed pleased with that. It's just dangerous territory for anyone to go into. You just hate to see the president of the United States indulging in that kind of self-adulation. It's not a harbinger of good things to come.
And against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Father, you have raised President Trump up for such a time as this.
All right.
What's the matter, Phil?
Well, that's what she's quoting is Psalm 2, and it is clearly a messianic psalm. It's an important one to have preached on that psalm several times, and it's quoted frequently in the New Testament, made very clear that these are references to Christ. She utterly ignores that and acts as if, you know, this mere man is the anointed one. It's just, that, again, that shows the dangers of that kind of casual, careless resting of Scripture out of context and applying it to whatever we want. And people do it all the time. I was going to say charismatics do it all the time. But, you know, they're not alone in that. Even mainstream evangelicals are prone to quote Old Testament promises and so on that have very specific reference in the Old Testament, and then they apply it to themselves as if this is a personal promise from God, and it's just a dangerous way to handle Scripture. And how dangerous it is illustrated here when she takes a passage of Scripture that is clearly and definitively about Christ, and she makes it about a man.
So you're saying God doesn't know the plans that he has for me, a plan to prosper and to bless? Is that what you're actually saying, Phil?
God certainly knows the plans he has for you, but, you know, I don't know the plan he had. And Jesus made this point, didn't he, with the disciples, with Peter, that when he got old, someone would, gird
him. Not always good plans.
Yeah, that's right. In fact, in the end, Peter was crucified upside down. So I don't think he would have applied that promise from the Old Testament to himself, knowing that Jesus had said he would die a martyr's death. Peter knew it that was coming.
Phil, just for you, I happen to have a quote somewhere in my stack from Charles Spurgeon. This was sent out as a grace gem. This is a reminder that whatever befalls the believer, it is good because it comes from the Lord's hand. And I sure hope I can find it, because I don't want to have to paraphrase Charles Spurgeon, but it looks like I'm going to have to. He basically said that the captain is at the helm, and as the wind and the waters rage, he is there holding on, steering the ship, saying, it is I, do not be afraid. So whatever befalls us, it is the absolute best thing for us. I just, the comfort that comes in that is talking.
I just preached on this very subject with regard to John the Baptist, who was, as you remember, imprisoned and ultimately killed by Herod. And while he was in prison, he's hearing reports of Jesus, you know, healing people and raising the dead even. These reports come back to him, and he's in prison, and he remembers that Jesus said, and the Old Testament says, that Messiah had come to liberate the captives and set free those who are in chains. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus and basically says, explain to me, you know, are you the one we're waiting for, or is another one yet to come? And it's a difficult passage, actually, because this is John the Baptist, whose whole ministry was to point to Christ and identify him as Messiah. And now he's asking, did I get it right?
Well, do you think maybe, though, Phil, that in John the Baptist's brain was, okay, you're the Messiah, but is there going to be another one who takes care of these political and these oppressions? Do you think maybe that was his confusion?
Possibly. I made the point in my message that we're not to think that John the Baptist was losing his faith here, because Jesus answered him and sent back an answer that wasn't a direct answer to his question with those disciples. And as soon as the disciples departed, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, look, don't think that John the Baptist is a reed shaken in the wind. He wants it clear that John the Baptist isn't waffling or wavering here. This is faith looking for understanding. This is confusion looking for answers. This is not unbelief challenging the messianic credentials of Christ. He just wants to make sense of this. And Jesus doesn't explain to him why he's in prison. Jesus doesn't liberate him from prison. He just sends the messengers back saying, you know, tell him what you've seen. He spends an hour healing everybody and doing all these amazing miracles in the presence of John's disciples. And then he sends them back and says, tell him what you just saw. No. And so they go back with the message that, look, he's healing everybody who comes to him. He's doing all these works of mercy. John the Baptist understood, I'm certain, that, you know, Christ had come not to condemn the world, but to save it. And he's doing this work for now. All the prophecies about coming judgment will be fulfilled, and that's something our generation needs to keep in mind.
And Jesus' answers always so much more brilliant. You know, what we want is Jesus to go, stop being confused, I'm the one. He just does it so much more profoundly than we imagine. And Phil, something worth noting here with John the Baptist, for all of the people, and there are many who often doubt the state of their salvation because they get confused or they're lacking clarity. Don't confuse confusion with apostasy.
Well, and not only that, think about this. Jesus said in that same context that nobody greater than John the Baptist had ever been born, right?
Oh.
But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than that even. And so that's interesting. If you want to know how I interpreted that, you can listen to the recording and download it for free. But the point is, even John the Baptist, who Jesus paid a compliment that was superior to anyone else ever, his faith is tested. He is put under a test where he's not given clear answers to things that are obviously confusing. Because why? Scripture is very clear. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And it did with him as well. So his faith was tested. He didn't get the sort of direct answer he sought, but he got an even better answer.
Yeah, he was getting squeezed to produce something even better for him. You know what? I would also add to that, Phil, again, for those people who sometimes get wobbly-kneed and confused about the state of their soul because they have doubts. Doubts are not disbelief. Doubts are not good, but that doesn't mean that you're I'm confused about this, or I'm having some thoughts about that. You know, I'm a little bit waffly on this. That doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means you're doubting and you want to work through those, but that doesn't put you into the camp of a fallen away believer.
Yeah, I always tell people, look, doubts occur to all of us from time to time, but you don't want to coddle your doubts. You don't want to, you know, nourish them and whatever. Look for answers because they're there. They are there. Everything we need is in Scripture.
You know what this is right here?
It's a sheet of paper with some abomination on it, I'm certain.
It's Charles Spurgeon.
Oh, good. All right.
The believer is absolutely sure that an invisible hand is always on the world's helm, and that wherever providence may drift, Jehovah steers it. That reassuring knowledge prepares him for everything. He looks over the raging waters and sees Jesus treading the billows, and he hears a voice saying, "It is I, do not be afraid."
I love that.
Man, that is something sweet.
He was so good with words, you know, and when you realize all he ever took into the pulpit was a little used envelope with three or four points on it to guide him through his sermon, and all of that eloquence just came spilling forth from his brain. I would have said, you know, here comes Jesus walking on the water. He says, treading the billows. It's just majestic language. I love it.
Okay, you know who else is like that to a degree? Mike Riccardi.
Yeah.
Good vocabulary.
Yeah, he does.
Colorful language.
He reads a lot of Puritan material, and that'll do that to you if you're not careful.
Well, Phil, I'm very, very, very glad that you enjoyed that Charles Spurgeon quote. Do you know why?
Because you're going to throw something else abominable at me.
Yeah, just the same abomination.
All right.
They cheer that
you
God has raised
him
up. You
are God that reveals secrets. So reveal the secret and the deep things to President Trump, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 22.
Okay, make all right, stop.
We're not making much progress here. Yeah.
No, I want to stop her because I just don't want to hear this is a prayer that's full of blasphemy and being cheered on by silly people who have no sense of the sobriety and reverence that we owe to the Lord when we go to him in prayer. It's just they're treating it like this is a cheerleader at a football game. And she's happy to be that.
Yeah, but you know what, Phil? And I know somebody is going to say that this is some sort of political commentary on the president. But when an unbeliever who hates Donald Trump and they despise him, hear a preacher talk about him like he's God's anointed, and a bunch of what they presume to be evangelicals cheer them, it's easy to understand why they would conflate, put us together as if we are Donald Trump.
Yeah, I agree.
And get torqued at us.
I agree. I understand why evangelicals obviously would like his policies better than, you know, any of the people that ran against him or preparing to run against him, at least given what they say. I understand that, but it's one thing to approve of his policies and be thankful for policies that are actually helpful to us as believers. It's another thing to put him in the place of Christ, and that's a dangerous place to go. And ultimately, it will be counterproductive. It'll bear evil fruit.
Phil, how far away are we from your birthday?
Well, we passed it about 2 months ago, so it's coming around again.
Well, okay, so this then what you're about to hear, Phil, is going to be my birthday gift to you 10 months early.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
Thank you.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?